7. Then I'll come back to that as I go through what I have to say. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In the reading of chapter 7 of Revelation, Gary mentioned the verse about all tribes and tongues and nations will be called before God, be part of his kingdom. And that includes countries like the United States, where God continues to work and calling people from all families and all backgrounds and all parts of the country. And it makes no difference. In God's eyes, he still has a plan for calling people here, not just in the foreign mission fields. And what I'd like to do just to begin is to give my testimony. It's not a great testimony in the sense that, oh, it's wow, bang, you know, or something else. But it's a testimony not unlike many of others in here. It's a testimony of God's faithfulness in calling and then us and myself responding to his call. First of all, I was born in Buffalo, New York, in a Catholic family. It was a Ukrainian Catholic family, what we would call the Greek order. And so I was baptized and christened within a week of being born. But then we attended the Roman Catholic Church, and as I was growing up, we'd go to church every Sunday and all the holidays and everything else like that. We'd hear the services, the Mass being and God being proclaimed, but it was primarily in Latin at the time. Right now, the Catholic Church does a lot in English, but it was primarily in Latin. So the only thing we understood is when the priest got up there to give his little 15-minute homily, never an hour, but a 15-minute homily, and he would speak that in English. Except if you went to one of the services, I think it was 8:30 or 9 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, when he would do that homily in Polish because the church was predominantly in a Polish background in Buffalo. So my knowledge of the Bible was just from those little sermons that he would preach out of the various Gospels and the letters until I was in elementary school, and I would go to what we call catechism once a week on Mondays. So I'd get more indoctrination into the Catholic faith. But one of the things that I, you know, looking back on it, some of the things just didn't make sense that they were talking about. I didn't understand. I didn't fully understand where they're going with some of the things on Mary and some of the other, you know, different things that they would have, you know, the rosary and a lot of other different things. It just didn't make sense to me. So I was obviously not a Christian, but I was being introduced to the things of God. Well, I went away to college when I was 16, went to New York City, NYU, and in the spring semester, my roommate was an atheistic Jew, which is not uncommon. Jew by birth, atheistic by proclamation and belief. He didn't believe in the God of his forefathers, but he was a Jew by birth. And so we'd have these discussions, as normally college students do. What about this, and what about God, and everything else? And, whoa, that was really causing me a lot of turmoil because I didn't have any foundation upon which to make some arguments. Well, I remember one time going to confession. One of the things in the Catholic Church is you go to confession before you receive the Lord's Supper, and you confess your sins. And sometimes it's just a little trivial thing where you go in and say your sins, and then the priest would say, well, say so many this and that prayers, and your sins are forgiven. Well, I remember that time, I just didn't stop with that. I just went to the altar, and I just prayed and prayed and prayed about my situation with this atheistic roommate. And at that time, I had a peace that there was a God. But, you know, the Bible says the devil knows there's God, but he doesn't have trust in him for salvation or anything. So my belief at that time was there was a God. I was firmly founded that there was a God, but I knew nothing about a relationship with God. I knew nothing about a relationship with Jesus Christ. I knew who he was from my previous teachings and that when I was in elementary school and high school, but I didn't know who Jesus Christ was as a personal Savior. Well, I finished college, got into the Air Force. My second or third assignment, got stationed down in Biloxi, Keesler Air Force Base in Mississippi, where I met my wife-to-be, Brenda. We were both living in a Methodist retirement home. That's another story. It takes too long to explain, but we were both living, renting apartments in a Methodist retirement home. And there was something different about her. Of course, she was beautiful. And then I start... We started to go to her. I took her to a Catholic church one time. And it just so happened I went to the Catholic church and they had a Latin, and they no longer had Latins, but it was an English service, and it was foreign to me. I didn't know what they were doing in this Catholic church. I had sort of been in and out of Catholic churches for those 4 or 5 years on a very irregular basis. Well, make a short story out of this. We got married. We moved to Colorado Springs. And we started attending a Southern Baptist church. Brenda was Southern Baptist. We started attending a Southern Baptist church in Colorado Springs. And I would hear the preacher talk about being saved, becoming a Christian. And so now, I think this is the progression of God's drawing me a little bit as I grow older and older. And I heard all this stuff, and then I went to a pastor's class. It wasn't a new member's class, but it was sort of like that. He was going into more detail. And I remembered one of the things that was holding me back from coming forward was that the Baptists did not believe in drinking wine. And Catholics, there's no problem. You can drink wine or beer. I mean, there's not a sin. There's no sin that you have to confess, about that. And so I said, and I one time I remember telling Brenda, and I said, it's really stupid to have my salvation dependent upon whether I should drink wine or not drink wine. I mean, that's ridiculous. So I came forward one Sunday believing that I was not a bad sinner, because in the Catholic Church, you have this category of mortal sins and venial sins. Mortal sins are sins that if you don't confess and you die, you're going straight to hell. Nothing, that's it. Venial sins are all the other sins that you could put in a category. If you commit them and you confess them, that's okay. But if you don't confess them, well, you spend your time in purgatory until they pay the punishment for all those little sins. So I still had this in the back of my mind. So I came forward basically saying, I want to become a Christian, but I'm not really a bad guy. Well, for the next 6 or 7 years, God continued to work on me. We went to UCLA for school, then I was in Vietnam, and then we were back in Mississippi. And the Lord continued to work on me by being in church now and being open up to the Scripture. I would hear that we're sinners. And it started to make sense. Wait a second. We're sinners. We can't stand before a righteous God in our own sins. And we're all that way. And I start having this dilemma in my mind, still not saved, but saying, everybody thinks I'm a Christian. For 6 years, everybody thinks I'm a Christian. In Brenda's home church and other places at this church, they think I'm a Christian. How embarrassing to stand up and say, I've been fooling you for 6 years. Well, there was a evangelist, a guy by the name of Anish Roche. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him. He's a Palestinian Christian. And he had an evangelistic service at our church in Gulfport. And I remember being in that service for a couple of days and literally holding on to the bench in front of me, because God was convicting me of my sin. And there was no doubt that I recognized at that point that I was a sinner, and my only avenue available to me was to trust in the one who paid the penalty for my sins. And regardless of any embarrassment, it's better to be embarrassed in front of people than to stand before the Lord and say, well, you know, God, I had this opportunity, but I didn't step forward. Well, I didn't step forward that day, but we were on our way to Hawaii. So in that week, a couple week period, I went before Brenda's home church and acknowledged to them that I had been living a life as a Christian, but not really a Christian for 6 years. And actually, I had turned myself over to the Lord in that service. But I came forward and I was baptized, now as a Christian. And I remember the first opportunity I had when we were in Hawaii in the church that we were attending, which was a small mission church, the first opportunity I had to share something about my faith. It was the most relaxing and freedom opportunity because I could say that I was a believer and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior without a doubt. There was no qualms, and I remember saying that and just coming home and said, wow, I mean, that's what it means to put your faith in God. You have no fear, nothing to, you know, hang-ups or anything else. But it was so, I can't even use the right words. It was just being let free because what I had done in professing my Jesus Christ as my Savior, now from then on, there's no doubt that he's my Savior. Well, when we were in Hawaii, it was a small mission church. And we got involved in the church doing 4 and 5 year roles. We would have, you know, sort of like what we hear at Sheffield here and over here, we were meeting in a rec center. So we'd bring all our supplies in on Sunday morning, set up the classes and take them home. We did that for a while. And then I was teaching in Sunday school. And then I was one of the first two deacons out of that mission church as we were transitioning to a full-blown church of our own. And we were there for about 3 years. And what they would have every month, they would have an aloha dinner. They didn't have a dinner every Sunday, but they had it once a month that you would welcome people, aloha welcome and aloha bye. But they were doing those things, and they also had a special one because several of us who had been in leadership role in the church were leaving about the same time. And just a little background, the church that we were in was Mililani Baptist Church, which was in the center of the island of Oahu, between the city of Honolulu and Schofield Barracks, which is in the center of the island. Right in the midst of pineapple fields and cane fields was a small town called Mililani Town. And the people who established the church, or when the church was being a mission and then becoming a church, it was like 60% military from the Schofield Army Barracks and Wheeler Air Force Base, where I was stationed up there, and 40% local. And the local would be Hawaiian. We had some Hawaiian people there. We had Filipino, Korean, just to name everything. It was one of those multinational churches where everybody was there. But it was 60% military and 40% local. In 3 years, when we were leaving, it had transitioned to like 60% local and 40% military. And I was mentioning to our pastor at the time at one of these dinners when some of the leadership was leaving and we were leaving at that time, I said, again, this is part of my learning process, I said, isn't it a coincidence that so many of us that came and into leadership position came within 6 months of one another and are now leaving 6 months within one another after having helped to establish the church? And he said, it's not a coincidence. He says, it's the sovereignty of God. He said, you think that the military sent you over here to perform a job for the military. He said, in a sense, that's part right. But in reality, God used the military to pay your salary so you could live here while you're working in his church, performing what he has tasked you to do while you're here in Hawaii. And he says he's going to do that, and he does that with everyone as they move from one place to another if they move. And even if they don't move, he has a task for them that they're performed while they're there. And that has stuck with me. That was one of the first exposures that I had to the sovereignty of God. And I have looked at that ever since, that no matter where we have gone in the military, and then from the military, after we retire from the military, in our civilian jobs in Florida and now here, that the Lord is moving us and having these companies pay our salary in order for us to do something while we're there. And it's a combination of not only doing something, but learning something. And that's the thing that I want to share a little bit more, because the testimony does not end just as we become a Christian. Is what do we do after we become a Christian? That's like, you know, Paul Harvey, what's the rest of the story? Well, I said we were in Hawaii, and then we moved to Northern Virginia in Herndon. We lived there for six and a half years, still in the Air Force. And we were involved in a church up there in a variety of different capacities. And I remember one of the opportunities that the Lord had set before me was that our pastor had resigned to take another church in Missouri. He was a home missionary type pastor. He would go in and establish a church and be there for 6 or 7 years and then go to another place and then establish a church or build upon an established work. So he moved to Missouri. Then later on, he was in Penn State, and now he's retired in Winchester. But anyway, while he left, I happened to be a chairman of the deacons at the time, and all of a sudden, the responsibility fell upon me to get supply pastors and do this and get, you know, a variety of different things while the church was looking for another pastor. And I, you know, we wrote bulletins. I actually wound up leading the congregational singing for about 6 months. I mean, I had never done that before. I had some music background, but I'd never done that before. But I was willing to do it because there was a vacancy and someone needed to do it. We had a person leading the choir, but no one leading the congregational singing. But one of the things, again, it was one of those coincidences, but not coincidences. I would go through and try to pick out what songs we'd sing for that Sunday morning, and had called a different supply pastor from the home mission board or from someplace else, and they would come, and invariably the songs matched up to the message. And I would say, how can that be? What coincidence? And then I had to think, it's not coincidence. It's still the sovereignty of God placing upon the church and me and other people who were involved in this to pick the songs that just coincided with the messages that were being preached. So again, it's another one of those learning experiences and growing experiences that I think he has available for all of us. Well, we left Virginia, went down to Florida. We were there for 11 years. And a wonderful time we had down there. Again, the opportunity to serve. But near the end of that time we were down there, I began to be exposed to the doctrines of grace, just briefly, enough to say, what is this? What haven't I learned before? What have I been missing when I've been reading the scriptures? Oh, so that's what that verse means. Because in most Baptist churches, you get to some of those things and they just read them and go on, and happen to focus on the next paragraph. Well, that was happening, except one of the pastors, associate pastors down there, was exposing it, and I was being exposed to it through him. Well, we left there and came up to Lynchburg. And we found a church where the doctrines of grace, the sovereignty of God, was being preached. And it was like, you know, This is why we're here, to learn something new about God's grace and mercy and majesty and sovereignty and everything else, to fit into then our how we live our lives and how we trust upon God for everything that we trust Him for in our daily lives. Then Grace Assembly was formed about May or June of 2002. We missed that first Sunday, but we participated in the next Sunday, and then from then on we were part of Grace Assembly. We, for those of you who don't know, we met for a summer in Dave Hubbard's garage and his driveway, and not once during that whole summer did it ever rain on us. I mean, that was a blessing. It was hot. It got very hot sometimes, but not once did we all have, was there any rain on those Sunday mornings while we were meeting there. Then we met in Sheffield and then over here. And one of the blessings that I've had while here at Lynchburg was being one of the original elders. And that has been a great blessing. To serve the Lord in that capacity and to serve you and to grow. Let me go back to these verses here, and I'll have a little bit more to say. In verse 4 in Philippians, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." Sometimes we read those verses, and the first time you read it, and you say, yeah, okay, that makes sense. But until you go through some experiences, until maybe sometimes you have some age upon your shoulder, you don't understand that that means always. In every situation, you are to rejoice in the Lord. It's easy to say sometimes when we're young, but it becomes more and more in our heart. And we understand it more clearly as we growing in the Lord and we have more experiences that we know that is only through the Lord that we get through something. Our joy is not in a person. Our joy is not in a situation. Our joy is not in a job. I remember one time a sermon, someone would say, well, you have a teenager, and he says, boy, I'm going to be so happy, I'll be so joyful when I get out from underneath my parents. And then they may go to college. He said, boy, I'm going to have all my joy once I graduate from college. Or I will really rejoice when I have my first job. Then they see how much money's taken out in taxes and how little they have to live on, and they want to go back to live with mom and dad. Or I will rejoice when I meet my spouse, my husband or my wife, and then everything will be happy. Well, we know marriage has had their ups and downs. And then some people say, well, and my joy will be when I have my first child. Maybe that's going to give me more joy. Well, they keep piling on these other different things, and the joy only comes from the Lord. Everything else is secondary. He blesses us with those things. But our joy can only be founded in the Lord. And I forgot to mention, these verses here, verses 4 through 6, were given to me when I was first ordained as a deacon, when they were laying on the hands, and someone whispered in my ear these verses. And they've always stuck with me because I can see in these verses how the Lord has grown me and how I've become closer to the Lord over time. And one of those areas is rejoicing in the Lord. We've all had those situations, but it only in the Lord can you rejoice in all circumstances. The next set of verses there, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." Now let me ask you a question. How many here have ever been anxious about anything? Come on now, come on, okay. The thing is, we're all in that category. And Jesus talks about being anxious or worrying is another synonym for it, several different times in the scripture. In Matthew chapter 6, he talks about, why do you worry? You know, here's the lilies of the field and the birds of the air and everything else. You know, why do you worry? God takes care of them. Why do you worry? And what is his conclusion there? He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek God first, and the anxiousness and the worry will depart. In Luke, he's talking to Mary and Martha. He goes visit Mary and Martha, you know, the brother of Lazarus, the sisters of Lazarus. And Mary is out there, Mary is in with Jesus, and Martha is cooking and doing some other things, and she's complaining that Mary's not helping. And Jesus says to her, he said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. You're anxious about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. In 1 Peter, it says, cast your troubles, cast your worries upon God, for he cares for you. In Revelation 7, Gary read today, that at the end, all of our tears will be wiped away because he loves us and we're his. But anxiousness is something that we all deal with. And it's because we want to do something ourselves. There's a situation and, oh yeah, I can handle it. Or, what if this happens? What am I going to do? And anxiousness is one of those things, and I'm sure that's why this verse was given to me back some 30 or 40 years ago, because anxiousness always comes up. Anxiety always comes up. When we put our house up for sale, we had no anxiousness about that. We knew it might take a while. In God's time and his sovereignty, our house would be sold, maybe not for the price that we wanted, but our house would be sold. And a year and a half later, it was. We were not anxious about that. But as soon as it was sold, talk about anxiety. Oh, we got to do this. We got to get the Packers. We got to move. We got to do this. We got the closing costs here. We got the closing down there. We got to do. There was a time we got to find a house. There was a time we were down looking for a house. It was about 3 or 4 weeks ago down in Birmingham. I was having a panic attack. I was just stressed out. I said, I can't do this anymore. You know, there were too many things going through your mind, all the responsibilities of trying to do things. And we just had to step back and say, okay, what does it say here? But be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And that's what we did. That's what I did. That's what Brenda did. My daughter, Christy, she saw me having this panic attack. We all said, turn it over to the Lord. And it did. Now, it doesn't say that I wasn't anxious a couple days later. And I just had to remember, because this is a sin that's common to all of us. It's just like the sin of pride. We want to do things in our own power. Anxiety is another aspect of that. We feel helpless because we can't control everything. Just have to turn it over to the Lord. Just turn it over to the Lord. And what does it say? Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the peace of God is not peace like War and Peace. Or like in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. He's not talking about someone fighting a war between war and peace, fighting battles. The peace of God comes from reconciliation with God. It's the peace that we're reconciled with God. We're no longer at enmity. We're no longer at war. We're no longer doing things in our own strength, but we're doing things in the strength of him and in Christ's strength and in his strength and for his purposes. And when we do that, we have a peace. that you cannot explain to people. You cannot explain to a non-believer what it means to first rejoice in the Lord always and then have a peace that when we turn things over to God, we are confident that the outcome, whatever it will be in God's hands for His glory and for our best purposes. And once we understand that, these fleeting moments of anxiety can be dealt with. These fleeting moments of, I want to do it my way, can be taken care of. Well, let me just finish then. One of the blessings, or the many blessings about having been an elder here, is that when the Grace Assembly was established, and it wasn't just the five elders, it was a series of a number of men that met together for several months discussing what Grace Assembly was to be and how we were to worship and so forth. And elders and deacons came out of that group. And one of the things that we all prayed about and sought guidance for was to have an assembly where God is preached, Christ is preached in every service. Not just once, but from the opening up, from the time we open up in prayer at the beginning of the service, through the songs, through the reading of the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures, from the preaching of the Word, through the Lord's Supper, through everything that we do, that God and Christ are preached. And that the singing glorify God not only in a variety of different ways, in psalms, which we sang out of the Psalter, in hymns, which we sang out of the Trinity, and in spiritual songs, which we read, we sing many times on a printed sheet. So all three aspects that the Bible tells us to glorify God in singing are accomplished here in Grace Assembly. Now, the other thing that has been a blessing too is to see how the elders and the deacons and the church respond to various situations that may arise. How the focus has always been, what does the Bible say? And how do we respond to God's word to various situations that arise in our assembly, which they will do because all of us are still sinners. Saved by grace, but we're still sinners in the flesh while we're still here, growing closer to the likeness of Christ, but nevertheless sinners. And how through those processes that God is glorified and honored in what Grace Assembly has accomplished. And it's going to be difficult leaving, seeing so many people and knowing so many of you for a number of years. But we know that when we get down there, God has another place for us to serve in some capacity, to learn and to serve in some capacity. I'm probably still going to be working at my job from home for a number of months. God's allowing me that to sort of pay for some of our moving expenses. But he's got a place for us down there. And what we have to do is find out what it is, where it is, and then plug in and get involved in the local church down there. You'll never find another Grace Assembly, just like you'll never find any other church that you've been a part of. Every church is unique. But what we hope to find is a church that honors God and worships God and has a fellowship amongst the people that glorifies and honors God as well. And we'll miss you all. Thank you.